صلي وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وبعد, tonight إن شاء الله تعالى we begin تفسير of سورة الملك, and we are opening with this surah a new group or cluster of surahs within the final مفصل. So this halaqa that started almost with the opening of this space, this halaqa was designed, or the goal of it was to do tafsir of what is called in the Quran al-mufassal. Al-mufassal is from qaf to an-nas, and they're technically the last four juz' from the Quran, and they're divided into four groups, which are the four ajza' exactly. So from qaf to al-hadid, one, the first cluster, and then from al-mujadila to al-tahrim, the second, and then from mulk to al-mursalat, the third, and then from naba' till the end. And each cluster of surahs is talking about something a little bit different. Altogether, the Mufassal summarizes or talks about all of that which the Quran detailed in the first 26 juz'. And I still hold the belief, and I'm firm on this, that if you're not someone who is a strong memorizer and you don't have the capacity to memorize the entirety of the Quran or a lot of it, then know from qaf to an-nas. Yani, it's your best. This is a very, it's a good amount of Quran to know. It's around four juz'. And within them, all of the fundamental Islamic values, principles, and teachings exist within them. And if you understand what they mean, then inshallah, not only do you have a good amount of Quran that you're able to recite, you also have a good amount that you're able to reflect upon and contemplate and learn from. Which is why we're doing these halaqat. And we've basically now covered half of what the halaqah is going to cover. It only took us 2.5 years. So another 2.5 years, inshallah, we'll conclude the rest of the two juz'. So, from qaf to al-hadid was a full Mekki cluster. And it talked about the fundamentals of faith in the form of comparisons. Every surah offered you two choices between living for righteousness and wanting to go to Jannah versus, for example, living for falsehood and going to Nar, which is Surah Al-Qaf, and then living with purpose versus living aimlessly in Surah Al-Dhariyat, etc. And each surah offered an option for you or for us, and then if you made the right choices, then you had the basics of what it is your faith was built of. And it was very value-driven. The second cluster, which we just concluded last week from Al-Mujadilah al-Tahrim, it was a full Madani juz'. Every surah in it was revealed in Medina, and most of them in the late Madani period before the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam passed away by a few years. And these surah were organizational in their goals, meaning every surah came to organize an aspect of the Muslim individual and the Muslim community. And each of them kind of covered a different aspect. And we went over them. I'm not going to repeat them all tonight. But for example, the last one that we did, or the last two, Surah Al-Talaq, it was focused on organizing the aspect of marriage, initiating and ending. And Surah Al-Tahrim talked about organizing the household or family, which is what we kind of concluded with last week. Now this is just from Al-Mulk to Al-Mursalat. Now this is a very well-known one. Most people have memorized certain, like what we're coming towards are surahs that are famous, and most Muslims have memorized them all or memorized most of them. And children, that's kind of what we start with. You get them to know Juz' Amma and Juz' Tabarak, and that's a reasonable thing for them to achieve. This Juz' talks about the requirements for proper representation, whether that representation is in carrying Islam for yourself or whether it's in carrying Islam in terms of da'wah. What are the requirements? What do you need in order for you to be able to carry Islam or represent Islam? This is talked about in the Quran over the course of maybe 5 to 6 juz'. It's a very long part of the Quran, from Isra basically to An-Naml. All these surahs talk about this aspect, this topic, and the surahs go into great detail. This just summarizes basically what you find in those surahs, with very few words. So everything that you're going to read in Juz' Tabarak is going to be extremely, extremely deep. It's going to take us time for us to go through these surahs. Adding to that is that it's like the mirror, these surahs are the mirror of the juz' before it. Like when you look at the Mujadila and يعني al-Hashr and all these stories are late in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Very, some of them are very, very late. The mirror of that is this juzur. They're all very, very early surahs. Three of them are amongst the first five that were revealed to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Like the first five are al-Alaq, and then al-Qalam, al-Muzammil, al-Muddathir, and al-Fatiha. So three of them exist in this juzur. And the rest of the surahs around them aren't that far off. They're very close by. They're all revealed within the first maybe 2 to 3, maybe up to 4 years of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam. On a spanning of 23 years, you have these two juzur. One of them, the surahs were revealed in the last 4 years of his prophecy, and this juzur within the first 4 years of his prophecy. So there's a little bit of a distinction in the topics. So all of the surahs we're going to recite, all of them, even Surah Al-Insan, all of them are Makki. None of them are Madani. Despite maybe popular belief, there's not a surah in this juzur that is in Medina. All of them were in Mecca. All of them very early Mecca surahs. All of them quoted by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Sahaba, in the early aspects, and they talk about the fundamentals of what you're going to require, and they cover things in this fashion. What do you need? You need, as a Muslim, to represent Islam appropriately, you need a bunch of things. There is a requirement in terms of knowledge. There's a requirement in terms of ethics. There's a requirement in terms of emotional connection. There's a requirement in terms of behaviors, right? These are the first four surahs in this juzur. Each one is going to talk about what is it that you need. You have to have a certain yani standard of these four in order for you to be able to carry Islam as an individual for yourself, or even carry it to others and spread it and perform da'wah, which is how I usually frame the explanation of this juzur. It's like as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing you. You want to become a da'iyah? Okay, here's what you need. You have to have certain pieces of information. This ilm, which is what Surah Tabarak, Surah Al-Mulk is going to cover. You need to have a certain standard of ethics, which is Surah Al-Qalam covers. You need to have a certain degree of spiritual and emotional connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Surah Al-Haqqa covers. And then you have to have a certain standard of your behaviors and your practices, which is Surah Al-Ma'arij covers. And then it gives us other examples of those who did it really well, and those where it worked, where it didn't work, how are you going to protect it, what the basic values are. This is what the juzur basically does. The surahs are extremely beautiful. And if you have not, for some reason, been memorizing what we've been reading since we started this halaqah, because every time we sit, we recite maybe half a page or so, which on a week basis is not a lot, then start now. If you don't have the last two juz of the Qur'an, then just entertain what I'm saying here today and play along with me. And if you just memorize what we do every week here at home, then you come back within a... Yeah, you're going to, inshallah, you'll live for the next 2 years, inshallah. At least have two juz of the Quran not only applied to memory, but also understood and comprehended, so that you have things to reflect upon and contemplate later on within your life. So that's kind of a quick overview of what this 29th juz of the Quran is, which is the third cluster within this group called Al Mufassal, from Qaf to An-Nas. And inshallah, you're going to find it very, very enjoyable. I know that the juz that we covered from Al Mujadilah to Tahreem was a little bit more technical. I think our attendance dropped a little bit in the midst of it. For better or for worse, attendance dropped a little bit because I could tell people are struggling with the amount of fiqh that was in it and the technicalities of it, and a lot of it was just practices and do's and don'ts and how's and how not to. This juz'ah is different. This juz'ah is very, very spiritual, and it's very, very value-based and principle-driven. And it's what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam focused on. I want you to imagine that these are the surahs that the Sahaba listened to in the early years of their relationship with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's what he recited in those early prayers in Mecca. It's what he taught in those early years in Dar al-Arqam. These were the surahs that they got to listen to. Now, they're at the end of the Qur'an, appropriately so. If you've listened to me talk about how the Qur'an is put together, every surah in the Qur'an has three dimensions. The first one is when it was revealed to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. The second one is where it is in the Mus'haf. And the third one is what it does for you. So, and that piece is what I'm trying to help you figure out for yourself. The other two are pretty simple. You'll find out pretty easily. So the Qur'an, when you start from the beginning, Surah Al-Fatiha has an early surah, but Al-Baqarah isn't. Al-Baqarah is 14 years in. It's at least 14, 15 years into his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so is Surah Al-Imran, and so is Surah Al-Nisa. They're all later. And so is Surah Al-Ma'idah. And then you have... So why is it like that? Because each surah, when you have its dimension of when it was revealed to him, and then where it is in the Qur'an, you have it gives you a clue of how to understand it. Like, it helps you understand. Like, the fact that they're not in the way, they're not, they, it wasn't supposed to be in the way it was revealed. Like, the sequence of surahs in the Quran is not supposed to be based on revelation. It's supposed to be the way it is right now. And this, if you understand, if you look at it appropriately, then there's a lot for you to learn from that. You end up understanding more from the surah itself by understanding where it is in the Quran in terms of what surahs are around it. What are these surahs talking about? What is it talking about? And then when it was revealed to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, so you can actually have the context for it. So these early surahs, not just in Juz' Tabarak, by the way, but also in Juz' Amma, because the majority of Juz' Amma are also the surahs that were revealed in the first 5 years of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. They're at the end of the Quran because they came at the beginning to give small summaries, quick 5-minute reads, just to know what to do. The details will come later. At the beginning, the Sahaba were going to carry what is Islam to people. I'm not going to go into too much detail for you. Here's what you need to know. Know it now, because you have so much ahead of you to do. I will detail for this you later. I will detail this for you in Surah Al-An'am and A'raf later. You'll read it. Ala kayfak. Tu'ath al-bayt. Kasit shay. In Medina, things are okay. You can read. Take your time. But right now in Mecca, you need quickly to understand all of this. So the Quran came in shorter surahs, in with fewer words, very deep. The points were made. The clarity of the concepts were achieved for people who were listening to them. So it was put at the end of the Quran, where the Quran is being summarized. Where after 26 juz of explanation, here's a solid summary for you. That's why I tell you, memorize this if you're not a memorizer. Like, yeah, and if you're not someone who's strong, you don't have a great memory, yeah, memorize these. Wallahi, it's good enough. It puts together, it summarizes the whole book for you. So these surahs that were revealed at the beginning of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, that gave him the basics that he needed and that the Sahaba needed, it makes sense that they're going to be at the end of the Quran where the summaries exist, where all the really heavy stuff are put together. Now, at the beginning of the Quran, there's going to a lot of detail. Surah An-Nisa and Surah Al-An'am is going to explain in long depth how to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is and what relationship you need to have with Him. It's a 25-page explanation of all of that. How about Surah Al-Mulk? And then in Juz' Amma, you're going to get another one. Juz' Amma, you're going to get a more summarized version of this. You're going to get Qul Allahu Ahad. Here, just, that's all you need. Just know that if you're not willing, if you're not an An'am memorizer, طيب ملك, not a mulk, طيب, أي, قل الله أحد. Just know this. Just know the basics so you can function. So that you can function regardless of anything. So you have the ability to actually carry yourself as a Muslim appropriately. So that's what these surahs do. I love this juz. I have to be honest, this is probably my favorite part of the Quran to explain. And you probably know now, this is about the fifth time we've done this in the city. Not out of lack of wanting to explain other surahs, but I really do believe that it's not appropriate for me to go and start explaining the mutawwalat, like Surah At-Tawbah or Yunus, or going into the depth of the middle of the Quran. If you don't have some of these basics kind of nailed down and clear, and there's comfort in understanding them. And once we do that, inshallah, I think we did at some point. We did Surah Al-Kahf, right? And we did Fatir and Yasin and a bunch of other stuff about years ago. I came back to this because I felt that starting this place, I think it's worthwhile of going through this final four chapters of the Quran that summarize everything and making them available to people in a recorded way so that you can actually keep up with it. So we'll start, inshallah ta'ala, with Surah Al-Mulk. Recite a few verses, and then I'll give you a background of what the surah, when the surah was revealed and what it's talking about. Right. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور. So most scholars place Surah Al-Mulk within the second or third year of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam, a very early surah. It is known, has a number of names. Al-Munjiya is one of them, the savior, the surah that saves. And it's one of the few surahs in the Quran where we have authentic. We have a lot of narrations about the significance of surahs in the Quran. We have a lot of narrations. Most of them, unfortunately, lack authenticity, which is why I don't share them very often in these settings or in these sessions. Almost every surah we read, there's a narration talking about some significance regarding it. I don't always share it because I don't have good evidence or I don't have a proper authentic chain for me to be comfortable sharing it. But for sure, Surah Al-Mulk has that. Surah Al-Mulk has multiple narrations where the Prophet ﷺ says, "من قرأ سورة تبارك قبل نومه حاربت عنه يوم القيامة." So the Prophet ﷺ would tell us in different narrations and different hadith, all of them have reasonable degrees of authenticity, that the person who memorizes Surah Al-Mulk, the person who recites Surah Al-Mulk every day or every night, it will save him on the day of judgment from or save him within the from the punishment of the grave, and some say it will save him from punishment on the day of judgment. Similar to the ahadith that we have that describe the significance of Surah Al-Baqarah wa Ali Imran. So you have Al-Baqarah wa Ali Imran, there's a lot of ahadith regarding Zahrawan and the significance of these surahs and what they do for your life and what they do for Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Surah Al-Mulk is similar. It talks about protecting you after you pass away. It's like it's something that shows up for you when you need it the most. And it's because of this, the Sahaba would put in special effort in memorizing the surah, explaining it, and reciting it quite often. It's something that I would advise everyone to do at least once a day, or if not once a day, at least once a week. You take Surah Tabarak in the evening, and you recite it with your family, you recite it before you pass away. And you can make it a habit by just adding it to your Qiyam al-Layl Wird. The easiest way to do it is if you pray to Raka'ah at night, that you recite Surah Al-Mulk within them. That's for lazy people like myself. That's what I do, because I'm too lazy to do it and do different. So an easy way to do it is that instead of reciting it on its own and then having your qiyam, just put them together. So that way you've recited it that night at once and you've done two rak'ah, so you've combined two in one, especially if you don't have the energy to do both. It's called Surah Al-Mulk, the surah of the dominion or sovereignty. It's also called Surah Tabarak, another name for it. And it's called that because it starts with that word. It's not as famous a name because there's another surah in the Quran that starts with the word Tabarak, Surah Al-Furqan. So Surah Al-Mulk is the more famous name, and it's the more, Allahu A'lam, the appropriate name as well. This surah talks about the requirement of knowledge that Muslims need. What is it that you need to know? What do you absolutely need to have in terms of information or ilm? Not talking about ilm of fiqh. These are Makki surahs. They're not here to talk about the five pillars of Islam. No. What is it you need to know regarding Allah and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's how Islam began. Islam did not begin by talking about jurisprudence and how and what you can and can't do and or should and should not do. No. The early phase of his prophecy, alayhi salatu wasalam, was just making it very clear what Tawheed was and how you're supposed to comprehend the majesty and the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of the surahs that were revealed in that period, that's what they do. And Surah Tabarak is just your dose of knowledge. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you absolutely need to know. And Surah Tabarak covers every aspect of i'tiqad, of theology, that you need. It covers every aspect of main or core theology that it is that you need to know. So it's a very rich surah in terms of its philosophical depth. And I know the word philosophical causes a bunch of people to be ready to leave, but really, what I mean by philosophical is that it talks about, it takes a step back in terms of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You zoom out a little bit and see things from a distance in terms of creation and existence. It's not here just to talk about the fact that Allah is the one and only. It's going to talk to you about how is it that you're going to actually arrive at the conclusion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the one and only. As the only conclusion that works within this universe, there's no other way that you can understand the world that allows. There's this quote by I don't think it's by Hawkins. I think he used it, but I don't think it's by him. It's by someone else. I just can't remember who it was. And a lot of the naturalists, if I may use that term, those who don't believe in a deity or in a creator or in a supreme power or in a God that put all of this into motion, they base their arguments on their understanding of modern science, right? It's on scientific understandings of the world that they live in. And what they state, this is a really cool quote, that science is capable of explaining absolutely everything for you as long as you're willing to believe in just one miracle at the beginning. If you're able to just accept one miracle, science is the answer for everything. Just don't ask how it all began. Just don't ask that question, and I can break it all down for you. From the Big Bang, moving on till this moment, we can basically map out everything that's there. Just don't ask about that one initial miracle. And I've always found that quote to be interesting. They say it in passing or in, I want to say mockery, but they say it lightly. But really, this is what the Quran talks about. The Quran points out that science is not that complicated for you as a human being. It's not going to be hard. You're going to do some observations. You're going to see some patterns, make some trials. You'll figure out a bunch of stuff. Take plants from the earth. You'll figure out that they have certain substances. You'll be able to isolate them. Some of them will fix your headache. Some of them will help you lose weight. Some of them will get you addicted, and some of them will make you high. Like, they'll do different things for you. Depending on what you want to do with your life, you'll figure it out. You'll find all these animals and they function different ways, and they'll offer you different sources of food and sources of drink. You'll figure things out. Medicine will improve, and technology will improve, and the human being will continuously find ways to build and to improve his lifestyle. And the more you study history or anthropology, to be more specific, you'll find that we're not the first generation that was able to actually achieve great degrees of architecture, for example, or to make it far in terms of what people were able to actually leave on the planet, and in terms of that which is they can be remembered by. Yesterday, we're ahead of probably every group in terms of communication. This is where we really figured it out. We figured out wavelengths, and we figured out electromagnetic fields and how they function. So that's what we've been able to do. But before us, they were able to do a lot as well. They were able to utilize a lot of the resources that they had around them, and they understood aspects of physics. And I think that we're a little bit arrogant in this era, where we think we know everything, and that people before us, Masakin, they knew nothing. Yeah, that's because you just really haven't read much of history. You just really haven't read how empires maybe 1,000 or 1,200 years ago functioned, and how they were able to service their cities with water and have a complete sewage system without, like, they were able to, they had the ability to light their roads without necessarily using electricity. They had knowledge, and they had ilm, they had science, and they utilized it in a way that gave them some degree of independence in their lives. I think just because we were able to achieve so much from a technological perspective and medical perspective, I think medicine is really where a lot of the change occurred, because the human, the life expectancy for human beings went up significantly with certain vaccines being discovered and figuring out germs and viruses and microbes and all that. But there was knowledge before as well. The Quran is not worried about that piece for you. If you perform the concept of Iqra, you will learn all of this. What you cannot learn specifically by just studying any aspects of creation are certain descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that have to come to you through revelation. You can conclude certain things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by looking at what He created. For sure, you conclude certain things. You can conclude subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is omnipotent, that He is very capable. You can conclude that He is one subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there's no potential for a second. You can conclude that He is knowledgeable subhanahu wa ta'ala from just seeing how life exists and how it functions. You can't conclude other stuff though. You can't conclude Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being the most generous and being the most compassionate and being the most loving. These are things the Quran has to come and tell you about Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like He has to, the Quran as in His word, He has to communicate with you verbally, say, this is how I am. This is what I want for you. This is what I want from you. And this is why you're here. But there are things that you can conclude from elsewhere, which is what Surah Al-Mulk is going to try and cover for us. or what I'm going to try, sorry, to explain for you from Surah Al-Mulk, that does cover. It explains to us all of that which we need to know regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regarding Him as a deity, as a supreme power, as a God, regarding creation and how to see it, regarding our lives and how to understand them, regarding what happens after our lives, in which direction people go, how we understand fate and destiny, and how we look at all of these things Surah Al-Mulk cover. And I urge you over the next couple of weeks to recite the surah and contemplate for yourself. It's going to take me maybe 5-6 lessons to go through this thing, so you have time. Read and contemplate for yourself these topics, and you'll find within, if you have this compass to figure out what Surah Al-Mulk is talking to you, you're going to pick up a lot for yourself as well, because this is an early communication from Allah to the Prophet ﷺ about himself and about these basic comprehensions, these basic understandings of the world that the Sahaba obviously and he learned and took to heart. And Surah Al-Mulk is a very, very famous surah. People love it. And I'm happy that we're going to be able to recite it together. So let's start with the first ayah. He says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi. Tabaraka is a really interesting word. It's probably the most difficult word in this whole surah to explain to you in English. Is going to be the first one. The rest are pretty easy. This one specifically is hard to explain, because I don't think we have a perfect word in English that translates it. So in Arabic, the word tabaraka comes from the root of baraka, which is blessing, which is something having more value than what comes to eye, what meets the eye. That's what baraka means. Baraka means you see something, you see it to be to have a certain value. Baraka means there's more value than what meets the eye. There's more to it. You just don't see it. You can't recognize it, but it's there. There's more baraka. There's more value to this than you can see. Tabaraka is from the linguistic derivative in Arabic of tafa'ala. Tafa'ala, something that is going to increase, or something that is going to be associated with something else for an outcome to occur. So in chemistry, they use the word tafa'ala for two things to come together and then have an outcome at the end. And that's kind of how the word, all the derivatives kind of mean later within this word. So tabaraka, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's baraka, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty, what He offers, what He does, is increased in its value from what you see. And the more you receive it, and the more it comes to you, the better the outcome is going to be. So that means tabaraka means, tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, the one who sends you blessing, a blessing that you think has a certain value, but is way more than what you actually see it. And when it comes to you and you actually feel it, or you embrace it, or you experience it, it ends up being more than what you thought it was going to be to begin with. And that's how He describes Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, as tabaraka, as one whose blessings are way more in value and significance than you could ever even begin to imagine. And if you allow them somehow to affect you the way they were designed to affect you, you embrace them appropriately, then what they will do for you is actually more than you thought they could ever do for you. And that's how He describes Himself subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of this surah, tabaraka. And He uses a verb. Why? Because verbs, see, in Arabic, when you use a noun-based sentence, where noun-based sentences have perks. They indicate something being stable, being very stable, being a maxim, being a fact. Verbs, they indicate things happening time and time again. Repetitiveness. Things happening and then happening again, and then happening. So it's like a cycle, something's going on and on. So for example, if I were to say, Malik, la'ib, right? The word la'ib means, it's a noun, it's a player. So Malik is a player, it's stability. He's a soccer player. That's who he is. It's always how he's going to be. It's his definition. Or Malik Hafiz. He's memorized already. I'm describing in a stable manner. If I said Malik Yahfaz, then Malik is memorizing. Malik Yal'ab, Malik is playing. I mean, he does it, then he stops doing it, then he does it again. It's an ongoing process. If you use a noun, then it becomes a description. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't use it as a description for Himself, even though you could. He used it with a verb to indicate that this happens time and time again, because it's not about Him doing it a lot, it's about you receiving it a lot. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stable. Jalla Jalaluhu, it does not change. He does not need to do things time and time again. But you're the one who is living within time, so you have to receive things time and time again. So use tabaraka to indicate that His baraka is coming to you time and time again, each time. You are seeing it less than its actual value. There's more value to it than you saw it, and then when you use it, you will experience that increased value, and then He'll do it again to you. And then He'll do it again, and He'll do it again, and He'll keep on doing it for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is tabarak. That's why. That's why He uses this term, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He doesn't have to use this term. He could use the stable noun term to describe Himself as the ongoing source of value, as the ongoing source of value, which is underestimated by the one, by the recipient. But tabarak is more beautiful, because it puts you in the equation, because now you're a part of the surah. If he was to use the concept of mubarak as the source of barakah, then he removes you and me from the equation. We don't matter anymore. We're not there. He is the source of ongoing value. This value is blessed. It continues to increase in its significance and its weight. So I'm removed from this equation. When he says the word tabaraka, he brings you and I in. He brings us into this, into the surah, into the wording, into the sentence. Now, I'm the one receiving all of this. This barakah is coming, which is why in ta'uddu ni'matallahi la tuhsuha. If you try to account for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing or blessings, you can't. You can't enumerate it. If you try to calculate it, it's not calculable. How do you calculate this? In fractions, when you put a number on top upon zero, what does it turn into? Infinity, right? A number upon zero. Does it matter what the number is? If I put one on zero, it's infinity. If I put a trillion on zero, it's infinity. If I put a fraction, 0.5 on zero, it's still infinity. So, and this is what barakah is. I come from nothing. I have nothing. At all. Never did. I have no innate right of any sort. There's no existence for me. Anywhere. There's nothing that I can point out that belongs to me on any level, in any sense at all. I'm coming from a background of literally zero. So put on top of that, anything Allah gave me, it's infinite. The fraction, my owing is infinite. The barakah is infinite because I had nothing. If I had something and you gave me, I can calculate. If I have 100 and you gave me 300, I can say, oh, he quadrupled my money. That's the barakah. I can assign a barakah to you. I can assign a number to you. You quadrupled it. You timesed it by 4 for me. I went 100 to 400 because you gave me 3. But if I had nothing and you gave me anything, how do I make the math? The math is, there are ways, obviously, financial people can do this, obviously. But you understand where I'm going with this. There's no way for me to, how do I make this? I can't enumerate the barakah because I had nothing. I had nothing. And then Allah, tabaraka, it's not one thing that He gave me, or two, or three, or four. Even the number is infinite. Forget about the barakah being infinite. Forget about going from zero to something, and that's infinite in its ratio. The fraction is infinite, but the number of things He gave me is almost infinite. There's so many things I can count. There's so many things I can think about. SubhanAllah. I'm reminded of this every day. When you work in healthcare, you're reminded of that every day. I run into people who can't eat. They can't eat. They have no appetite, they can't eat. They've shriveled down to a quarter of their previous weight. A quarter. Like they're maybe 50 kilos, they were once, they're 40 kilos, they were once 150 kilos. Like shriveled down to nothing. Because they can't eat. Now everything functions, they can't do it. They can't enjoy a meal. And if they try to enjoy a meal, they barf it up, or it does not get digested, or they can't keep, or they have to eat small amounts of food. This is something that we don't think about. We don't think about this as a blessing, but it's a blessing that you're able to eat. That you can stand up, that you can walk, that you can think, that you can go to the bathroom, that you have a place to sleep, that you're loved. There's someone in this world who loved you at some point. Someone, inshallah, still loves you now. That you have someone to love yourself. that you have friends, that you live in a place where you're not scared for your life at all times. These little things that are, you know, taken for granted, these are big deals. They're huge because you know them when they're taken away. And that's what he means by tabaraka, because it's horizontal and vertical, the baraka. It's not just in quality, it's also in quantity. So tabaraka, the one, it's a verb saying, may the blessing from the source of blessing increase in the amount of bounty he gives that is underrated by the recipient, both in quality and quantity. That's what tabaraka means. This is the sentence that this is the closest I can get to explaining the word tabaraka in an English sentence. Because that's what you're saying, tabaraka alladhi. May that one, may the source of all these blessings, whose blessings are constantly and continuously underrated both by quantity and quality, continue to give. He, the one, alladhi biyadihi al-mulk, who's in his hand, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the dominion, is mulk, which is the name of the surah. It's his kingdom, is a sovereignty. He owns it all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand that as a part of your relationship with him? Go to the last surah of the Quran, and he talks about three things. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. So you know about رَبِّ النَّاسِ, the caregiver of people. And إِلَهِ النَّاسِ, the God, the worthy of worship, the deity of people. But then you have مَلِكِ النَّاسِ, the king, the owner. This is a piece that we have to comprehend clearly. There's an issue of ownership here. You don't own anything. None of this is yours. It never was. It never will be. And it even isn't really right now. You're just here, handed over for a little bit. Here, you're here for how many years? Huh? Let's see, okay, here. Use this for a while. Give it back, please, when you're done. What am I talking about? Your body. Just give it back when you're done. Send it back into the earth so that it comes from Mother Earth and go back to her. You don't own it. It's not yours. You never did. Nothing about you is owned. Not even your spirit. Not even your spirit. فَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ. We don't understand what exactly this means. It's a phrase in the Quran. And he blew in Adam from his spirit. That's the literal transliteration of every word, of every single word into a sentence. What it means, I don't know. I don't know. How? No idea. What it actually, no one knows. No one knows. All I know is that the spirit that exists inside me, through which I reason, through which I am curious, and through which I want to learn, and through which I think, and I wonder, and I imagine, and I generate plans, and I have compassion, and I take care of people. The spirit that allows me to do all of these functions, and to wonder about wondering, and think about thinking, and all these metacognitive abilities, comes from this spirit that is a part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? I don't know. How do you explain this? No, and the theologians over the last 1400 years are still arguing of how to actually word this. How do we word this? What is acceptable wording? What's not acceptable wording? I don't know. I'm not throwing my hat into that domain. It's too complicated. They don't even know exactly what it is. But what we do know is that the ruh itself does not belong to you. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The body is not yours. The ruh is not yours. The nafs is just the whatever was born from the body and the spirit coming together. So once they are disconnected, it's going to go away altogether. It's going to cease to exist. بيده الملك. In his hand is the dominion. He is the owner of me. He owns me. He owns everything about me. I own nothing. We don't like this phrase because, you know, it makes us think of slavery, right? You don't like using it, but this is the reality. I'm abd. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I am owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He owns me. Technically speaking, I can't even use the word mistreatment or oppression when describing whatever he does with me. I can't. How do I use that term? How do I say, how could you ever, no matter what happens, how could you use the term Allah mistreated me or oppressed me? In order for there to be oppression, there have to be rights. There has to be rights. For there to be oppression, there has to be a right. This is rightfully mine. If you take it away, then you oppress me because we've established that this is my right. What are my rights with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is it that I own? Huh? What is it that I own? What rights do I have? Aside from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established for me. With no pressure and no one to tell him to do so. for him to, on his own, decide that I'm going to give you the following rights. I'm going to, as far as our relationship goes, I'm going to allow for you 1, 2, and 3 with me. But no one can force him to do that. He has no reason to do it. I can't do anything. In order for there to be oppression, there has to be a right. If I am his property, then what exactly am I? It's not that my time is his property, or my wealth. No. Me, myself. Me, my consciousness. My consciousness. You see, you could lose limbs, may Allah subhanahu grant you long life with afiyah, inshallah, and health, and good health, and never. You could lose a lot of your body, you could lose a lot of, but you still have a conscience, you're still someone. On the inside, you may be scarred and traumatized and hurt, but you're still someone. See that someone on the inside that you know yourself to be you? Yeah, that belongs to Allah. It's not yours. It belongs to Him. So what exactly is it that I... Exactly. And if you can take time and understand this, then you've figured it out. Then you don't need me to explain things to you anymore. If you can really take time and comprehend that I belong to you. I am your property. And tabarakt, you continuously, on an ongoing basis, shower me with blessings, both in quantity and quality that I underestimate and underrate and underutilize and I'm not grateful for, and I'm owned by you, then your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to change. You start thinking of things. This just with these first four words of this surah. If you just understand, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, you're able to start your journey with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by understanding these are facts. The surah is about information, it's about knowledge. These are facts, this is knowledge. This is the reality of the matter. Everything that's coming to you in this world, that is from the barakah of your Lord. And He is the owner of all of it. He owns it all. You own nothing. You have nothing in your hand that He wants, and nothing that you want is not His. Anything that you want belongs to Him, and nothing that you have, does He have any interest in wanting, because He only owns what you have in your hand. Not only does He own your hand, He owns the consciousness that allows you to think about what it is that you own. For you to your understanding of the fact that you own something, He owns that understanding. That's His, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The value that you use when you say, this is honesty. The word honesty is a value. He owns the value. He made that value. That's not a value external to Him. When you talk about justice, justice is a value created by Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's owned by Him. He is the standard of it. When you talk about compassion and love, He created the words and He set the standard of the value. It's owned by Him. Even the values and principles that we live by are owned by Him. The emotions you feel are owned by Him. He created them. They don't exist externally to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what biyadihi al-mulk means. In His hand is the sovereignty, is the dominion. He owns it all. I can't describe Him with anything aside from what He describes Himself, because He created all of the descriptions. What is ilm? What is knowledge? What is knowledge? Whatever definition you have, He made that. The concept of learning, He created, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and gave you the ability to do it. Knowledge as a concept is owned by Allah. So the standard of what is good and what is bad and how to do it and what's worth learning, it's all owned by Allah. He is the omniscient. He is the most, He knows everything. Because knowing is owned by Him. I understand. The idea of knowing something is owned by Allah. So for you to say, well, how does He know? What are you talking about? Ya Sheikh, what are you talking about? How does He know what I'm going to do? What? Think before you speak. Think, oh, how does He know? What are you saying? Knowing is a concept created by Al-Malik. What are you saying? What are you doing? Oh, He created knowing, The idea of knowing something, for that to exist, that I can know something and not know something, He made it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He put it there. Here, you can know things and not know things. Here, enjoy. Well, how do you know? Jalla Jalalullah. He created the concept of knowledge. And you're going to ask how it is He knows something and how He doesn't. Khaseemun mubeen, right? Khaseemun mubeen. We're very good at arguing garbage.
We're very good at just making garbage arguments and sticking to them and being clear about them. تبارك الذي بيده الملك. That's what you take from this beginning. The one who's the dominion, the sovereignty, the ownership is in his hand. His blessings continuously and consistently come to you in an underrated manner, both in quantity and quality. That's what he's saying to you at the beginning. This is a fact that you have to live by. You have to live by understanding this fact. The second fact, وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And he is capable of all. He's explained to you so far. He has told us that all things that come to us in our lives, he is the one source. We don't value them appropriately. We significantly underrate them. The second piece of information, he is the king. He is the owner of all. Ilmulk. Open, use, this word is used in open manner. There is no association for it. Ownership of what? Of everything. Ilmulk, general mulk. Everything that can be owned, he owns it. And the third piece of information, and he is omnipotent. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. He is capable of doing all. These are the first three pieces of information you need to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you teach about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when you walk on this earth dealing with yourself and others, you need to know these things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything you do is being watched. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير سبحانه وتعالى. Second ayah. Forgive me if that took this rate. We'll finish maybe when I'm 60. But no, well, inshallah, it won't be this long. the third description. الذي خلق الموت والحياة. The third description is, or the fourth description, forgive me. The one who created death and life. I was just talking to you a moment ago about how the values, the concepts were created by Allah. Another concept created by Allah. Death and life. The only way I know I'm alive is that because I'm going to die. That's the only way I can know exactly what it means to be alive. Without death, life as a value would cease to exist. If death didn't exist, if everything alive just lived, then life would be less valuable. Almost non-valuable. It will be completely indistinctive of death. The only way life is a thing is because there is death. Because there are things that are not alive. That's the only way we're able to actually define life. We can, which is why we look at viruses and like, what is this? Because we can't define. Is it alive or is it dead? Because we have a simple, with all of the advancements we have in technology, in medicine, and biology, it's very simple. It's either alive or it's dead. Well, I don't know what this is. It's not really behaving in either way. So obviously there are theories and there are problems. I'm just saying that they still differ on this topic and they talk about it a lot. So he's saying the one, the creator, the fourth description, the one who created. Created what? You're probably thinking, created. He's going to talk about a bunch of other stuff he created, but he starts with the simplest of things. He created the concept of death and the concept of life. Because without those two concepts, what is this going to be beneficial to? How is this? Think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to creations that are alive, whom he granted life. But in order for him to grant them life, he had to also create death. So that there's something to define it by. So there has to be a line to define it by its opposite. Things are known by their opposites. So he created death and created life so that life could hear these words and learn from them and appreciate what it means to be alive. Because he is al-hayy jalla jalaluhu. Because he is the source of life, and he is the living. He is the truly living, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he created death and created life. So that you and I could be alive for a while. Appreciating the beauty of what it means to be alive. Because it's so short. And if you do appreciate it appropriately and you behave appropriately, then inshallah you'll be granted something of an upgrade of it later. It'll be upgraded, it'll be changed to something a little bit different. Not exactly the same, right? It's not exactly the same. When the Prophet ﷺ talks about people in Jannah, for example, and he explains what they're like, it's life, but it's not exactly the same life. You don't go to the bathroom in Jannah. You don't get hungry either. Well,
I don't understand that one. I don't understand that. The only way I understand life is there's a biological system that is working. There's a biological system that is functioning, and that's how life is. So you're telling me in Jannah, that's not how this works. Yeah. No, you don't get thirsty, you don't get hungry, you don't need to go to the bathroom. You know. So how am you're alive is just a little bit of, it's a different thing. Well, I don't, is that even, see, he created death and life, so he knows what life is. You're just experiencing a fragment of what life is. Here's a small example. Here's a really simple form of life. Here, come from the soil of the earth, you live for a while, you go back into the soil of the earth. Isn't that how it is? If you zoomed out and looked at the planet, and there's like a time lapse, and you times it by like a million, well, you'll see people coming out and coming in, coming in, coming in. Popped out, back in, popped out, back in. People popping units of other smaller human beings, they get bigger, then they go back into the earth again. They do this, and that's it. We're just popping in and popping out, popping in and popping out. So quickly, sometimes you can't even keep up with it. It's very simple. It's a very simple form of life. The fourth description that he gives you, the fourth piece of information, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَةِ, the one who created this experience of death and life, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. Now, this is a huge phrase within the book of Allah. It's a huge phrase, it's very important. I have to make sure you understand it. There's a difference between لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ and لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. They're not the same word, right? They're not the same word. لِيَبْتَلِي is to test you, or to put you to a test, or to trial you. That's يَبْتَلِي. I'm going to, فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا, and we're going to talk about this in a lot of depth later on. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. Twice. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ. You're going to be tested. Here's wealth. Here's a lot of it. Here's less wealth. I'm testing you to see what you're going to do with it. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ is a little bit different. The concept of trial is still there, but it's not really in the essence of I created you with the intention of testing you, or the reason is to just test you. First of all, obviously this is from the beauty of the linguistics of the Quran. That's not what it means. And alhamdulillah, that's not what it means, because that doesn't make a lot of sense anyways. I'm going to create you from nothing, and my goal is just to test you. Why would that be the case? I was nothing, just leave me nothing. Bring me out and the first thing, test? No one wants that. You go to school, the first thing, here's a test. I don't want to come to school. I don't want this. Why test? No, it's لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. To put you, لِبْتِلَى is to test. بَلَى, which is where this word comes from, is to put you in situations. Is to put you in different circumstances. Is to give you scenarios. Is to allow you space for you to do things. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. To allow you to do things, to give you space to make decisions, to come up with plans. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He's going to give you this opportunity, he's going to give you this space, he's going to give you this ability, and then you will, based on what you do, you will rank based on how well you do. Like you'll rank yourselves. Like you'll be ranked later on. أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Which of you have their deeds or their choices or their behaviors were closest to excellence? Were closest, which is ahsan, and I'm going to talk about that separately because the word ahsan has its own understanding. But here, I need you to understand لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. It's not لِيَبْتَلِيَكُمْ. And they're different. And you find this all the time. إِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتِ. When your Lord tested Ibrahim with certain kalimat, with certain commands, he told Ibrahim, do this. And Ibrahim had to make a decision. Ibrahim, your son, Ibrahim, your wife and your son, put them. Ibrahim, do these things. Ibrahim had to either succeed and pass the test or fail it. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ is different. No. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ is not to test you. It's to give you space where you can make decisions, where you can choose certain things, where you have different options in front of you. You were created. He created this experience of death and life so that you have the ability to do things. Here, you can live. Take that breath, open your eyes, look around. Go ahead, start making some choices. Start making decisions, do some stuff. The surah is going to say this specifically.
The surah is going to actually say this later on. Like I'm giving you the introduction for what's exact. Read it. Wallahi, read it for just every night for the next couple of weeks until we finish. Read. You will come to the conclusions of what I'm explaining to you without you needing to listen to me say it. You just have to read it. وَالَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا فَمْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا. The same to tell you, walk. Just go, do things. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. To give you the opportunity, the space, the chance to do stuff. And then for you to prove and to show which of you are going to make the best choices. The choices that have the most excellence within them. Because you're offered this amazing deal. You weren't around. And he created subhanahu wa ta'ala death and life. And now you're alive. And now that you're alive, you have this ability. You can make these choices. All of these different options. I can do A or B or C or D. I can do these things. You understand that most creations can't. Like most creations, they can't do that. Animals, they don't do that. Their margin of choice is not significant enough to be called. Can you say that animals have freedom of choice? You can't use that phrase. You can't. Even though if I put I put food here and there and I put a lion in the middle, it'll choose to eat this one first or that one first. But these aren't really choices. It lives instinctively. It lives based on its instincts. You don't blame an animal for harming a human being. If like you don't blame a wild animal if a child or a person falls into their cage. You say, "Hey, bishum alik, how dare you harm this person?" No, it's an animal. You knew that was going to be the case. You're going to blame the security. You're going to blame the person who was hanging from the fence. Maybe the person who was. You're not going to blame the animal because you know the animal has no choice. Really, it's living instinctively. The malaika have intellect, don't have choice either. They can ask questions. They can pose a why are you doing this? But they don't have the ability to object. They can't disobey. They can't not do what they're told to do. They don't have that option. It's not a part of the options they can choose from. But you, no, you're different. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. To give you this opportunity. Which is what? You're going to get to choose. You're going to get to do whatever you want, basically. You're going to hear Allah say, do this, and you're going to be able to say no. And that is absolutely terrifying to every living thing and non-living thing within the universe. That you can say no. And you can do basically whatever you want to do within the capacity of what your body and the atmosphere and environment gives you. But you have this margin of choice that's just much wider. So he created the fourth description of your Lord. It's like he's a creator. What did he create? The first thing that you need to know that he created is life and death, and you are now alive. And he did that liyabluwakum, so he gave to give you this opportunity, so they can determine what type of choices you're going to make. If you think about it, not existing, being mayyit, not being around, and then suddenly being alive and having the ability to make choices. The only appropriate conclusion, the only appropriate behavior that you can have, is to say, I have to make sure I make the best ones I can. Because I don't know for how long I'll have this right. I don't know for how long I'll have this opportunity. And it was granted to me from nothing. You didn't earn the right to choose as an individual. You didn't earn the right to be in a position where you can choose ahsan wa amala or aswa wa amala. Where you can choose behaving with excellence versus behaving with the opposite of it. It's just liyabluwakum. Here. Go ahead. And then you try things out. And it's a beautiful experience. Life is a beautiful thing. It's an absolutely mesmerizing experience. There's nothing that comes close to it. The worst thing that can happen is death. Even though there's so many, there's agony and pain and there's suffering, but when you're not there anymore. If the person is still there, even if they're just half there, at least you can still say something to them, you can communicate something. But when they're not there anymore, khalas, it's gone. The enemy of the human being has always been death, because the most valuable thing the human being has is life. Because you're alive and you get this, and he's telling you, I gave you this opportunity. Ayyukum ahsanu amala. Go ahead, figure something out. I'm not done talking about this, so yani, subhanAllah. We'll continue inshallah this topic next week. I hope that was a benefit to you. SubhanAllah, bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka wa azzama ala.